Today we're going to talk about what is commonly referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus. The source material that we're going to use comes from all four Gospels, and so let's get those marked. Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter number 11, Luke chapter 19, starting down at verse 28, and John chapter 12, starting at verse number 12. Now, in order to understand this well, we have to understand Jewish customs of the first century. According to the Mosaic Code, all adult men of the Israelites, and we're talking about anyone over the age of 12 probably, that was of reasonable health, living inside the boundaries of the ancient promised land, was required to come to Jerusalem, to the temple, during Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles of every single year of their life. People who lived outside the boundaries were expected to come as often as they could to those festivals. Certainly, they were expected to come at least once to them. And so some people would make, you know, like a once-in-a-lifetime trip and spend a year in the Holy Land, coming from like Spain or someplace. This resulted in the city of Jerusalem swelling up with visitors three times a year. It's estimated that the normal population of the Jerusalem metro area was probably a couple hundred thousand people. But the estimates from first century authors like Josephus have put the number of people at Jerusalem during Passover or one of the other mandatory festivals of somewhere between 2 and 3 million of persons. And that's a lot of camping space that has to be filled in. So you could expect that the hills around Jerusalem, the towns around Jerusalem for up to, you know, a couple of hours walk away would be completely jam-packed during these festival times. Not unlike, for those of us that live in the South Bend area, a Notre Dame home game. If you try to find a place to stay, you might end up staying as far as Warsaw in order to find a decent hotel room if you didn't make proper arrangements, right? So that's the way it worked every single year for these festivals. So we have to picture a lot of people. The Temple Mount that had been built by Herod, expanded under his work, could probably hold a couple of hundred, maybe 300,000 worshipers jammed together. And so we've got people probably going in and out the temple on a regular basis so that all of these people can make their way in at some point during the day of the festival days. And so all that's happening. But the day on which we're looking at right now is a special day. It is the 10th day of the first Jewish month. It is the day following the day that Jesus arrived at Bethany, because John starts out in his gospel, 12:12, the next day. So the 10th day of the first Jewish month was set aside for the dedication of the Passover lambs that will be butchered on the 14th and eaten on the 15th. That resulted in a custom that the high priest would apparently go to Bethlehem and secure his personal Passover lamb and then walk back to Jerusalem with it. And this would become a parade route as people gathered to see the kickoff to the Passover season with the high priest and his lamb passing by. It's about 4.5 miles or so from from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem. So you can appreciate a lot of the crowds kind of streaming along that path in order to catch a glimpse of the high priest and the Passover lamb. And they would sing a traditional song from the Psalms, be Psalm 118, during the festivities. And they would have certainly sung it during the time that the Passover lamb and the high priest were coming by. Psalm 118 starts with one of the favorite verses from Jewish singing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But if you scroll down to verse number 19, here is a part that got sung by those approaching Jerusalem on the day that they're getting ready to celebrate whatever Passover day, whatever tabernacle day it is. Verse 19 of Psalm 118, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. So you can hear them singing as pilgrims approaching the gates, all excited. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Now, you know I can't let this pass. This song is being sung about and to the Lord, whose name is Yahweh, or He Who Is. The word for salvation in Hebrew is Hoshea. And when you take the shortened form of the divine name and combine it with the word for salvation, you get Yahoshua, which is the name of Jesus, He Who Is Salvation. So encoded in this festival song is a thanksgiving for God becoming salvation. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. That's a funny one, because the tradition is that when Solomon was building the original temple, that everything was being done off-site first, so that when they brought the materials to the temple, it was pretty much just put together. There was no trim work that needed to be done. And when they were getting ready to complete the temple, they couldn't find the finishing stone, the capstone, the final stone to be put into place, the dedicatory stone, because that's when they put the dedication stone in place, was the last day. They couldn't find it. So they start scouring the work site, and they finally find it off in the weeds where it had been pushed off to the side and tripped over. It turns out that at some point this stone had shown up at the work site unidentified, and the builders had rejected it as a mistake. And so it became a great big joke that the stone which the builders rejected became the most important stone in the entire building. And this passage gets used in the New Testament by the apostles as a reference to Jesus, that he was rejected by the Jewish leadership, but he became the most significant thing in all of Earth's history, let alone Jewish history. So God is the one that did all that. Then verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We used to sing that in our church services when I was a kid at the beginning of this church service. But now, verse 25, this is key. Save us, we pray, O He Who Is. O He Who Is, we pray. Give us success. You see that save us there? In Hebrew, that sounds something like Hoshiagna, Hoshiagna, which came into the Greek language as sounding something like Hosanna, Hosanna, which we have then further taken into our English language as Hosanna. And that's going to be part of the singing that happens in just a little while when we're talking about the triumphal entry. But the save us now, Hoshiagna, save us now, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of he who is. We bless you from the house of he who is. The high priest was the one that carried the name of God on his forehead. It was a little gold plate with raised lettering, Kodesh la Yahweh, holy to he who is. So this is a reference to the high priest, and so you can see why it would have been sung to the high priest as he comes by in the parade on the day that he's bringing his Passover lamb. They would be singing, save us now, to the lamb, because the Passover lamb saves the Jewish people from their Egyptian bondage. So all of this fits together as to why this song was the one they were singing that day on the road. Verse 27, he who is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar, which is what everybody's going to be doing. They're going to be taking their Passover lambs that they designate here on this day, the 10th day of the first Jewish month. And on the day of the Passover lamb sacrifice, they will take it to the Temple Mount, hand it over to the priests. The priests will take it and tie it up next to the altar to await its sacrifice. And so that's what all of the people are anticipating as they sing this song on this day. So I want you to have those words in mind as we proceed with our story now. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 21. We've got all the Gospels telling this story, so we're going to have to pull in from the others. But it says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. Now remember that Bethany is where they're staying. That's where the house of Simon the former leper and Martha and Mary and Lazarus is located. It's about a mile and a half east of the Temple Mount. There is a road that goes from Bethany eastward to Bethphage, the house of green figs. Bethphage is right on the eastern side of the crest of the Mount of Olives. And the road passes through or around Bethphage and goes over the top of the Mount of Olives and then follows the path past what's going to be called the Garden of Gethsemane, and then down into the Kidron Valley, and then up again to the walls of Jerusalem on the north side of the Temple Mount, where there's going to be multiple pools, one of which will be the five-columned pool of Bethesda. And these pools are important because all of these pilgrims have to get washed up, immersed, do their ceremonial washing before they go onto the Temple Mount. So that's the path that Jesus and his apostles are going to be taking on this day. And when they get to Bethphage, the place right before the crest happens, then Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, we don't know. They're not named here. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it was Peter and John, because we know Jesus tags them for a later responsibility. But he sent his two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you. That's Bethphage. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. So two animals. You'll see mama donkey, and then you will see a colt, not a baby, but rather kind of like a yearling sort of thing. And it's actually, you'll say, it says in the Mark account, on which no one has ever sat. So that's why we can assume it's probably a yearling colt that has not yet been taken away from mom and put to work. So here's Jesus' instructions. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. Now, I have an immediate question as to whether or not they are to say, he who is needs them, or whether they're saying the Lord, as in the Master Jesus, needs them. I have not yet come to a conclusion in my own decision about which they were supposed to be communicating. Now, ultimately, it's the same personage, because Jesus is he who is in the flesh. But the point is that when they are asked why they are taking something that does not belong to them, their response is supposed to answer the question as to why they have the right to do that, which is the Lord needs them. And then Jesus says he will send them at once. Now, I happen to believe that the angels have already prearranged this as a signal for the people that own the donkey and the colt. That when somebody tries to take them they ask them why they're doing that, when they answer with those exact words, then the person can know that, yes, this is the Lord's work. Let them go. I am convinced that a similar thing happened for the man whose upper room gets used by Jesus and the apostles, because he already has the place ready to go for the group when they arrive. And so he must have known they were coming, even though Jesus uses a secret way in order for his disciples to find the place where they're going to do that. Now, back to the text. Matthew, in writing his gospel, always likes to point to Old Testament scripture being fulfilled. So that's what he does here. Verse number 4. This took place to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and the prophet that he has in mind here is Zechariah, the verses 9 of chapter 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So it even specifies it will be a young donkey. And so, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Now, that has been a confusion for a lot of people, because they were thinking that Jesus was somehow straddled across both mama and baby. But no, the them here is a reference to the cloaks. So the apostles are turning their outer garments into makeshift saddles, which they throw across the back of this probably year-old donkey that had never been ridden before. So that's a miracle by itself. I grew up around the farm, and I've ridden a few donkeys and a few cows and horses and things. And one of our sports was to try to get on a cow that had never had anybody on its back. That does not go over well. It's a bucking calf situation. So this donkey, though, doesn't object to Jesus being seated on it, because this is ordained as part of his inauguration as the king. For the Jewish people, they had been told not to keep horses. They were not to be using them for chariots. They were not to be using them for riding upon into war. And therefore, the horse was not associated with kings in Jewish society. The animal that was associated with kings was the donkey. In fact, you can go back into a few passages of the Old Testament and see that the inauguration of a king, a Jewish king, involved riding on a donkey to the place of the inauguration. So Jesus is being hailed here as the King of Israel coming to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, at this point, a crowd begins to gather. Now, I told you already that at some point on this day, probably in the morning, the high priest would have come to Jerusalem from the south with his Passover lamb and would have been greeted by the crowds. A lot of them would have thrown palm branches that they were carrying out in front of the high priest and his lamb, so that they could walk on it. Some of them would have thrown their clothes out there, especially those that were looking for something to connect them to this special event. Remember, some of these people, this may be the only time they ever come to Jerusalem in their life. And so they do the whole tourist thing of trying to have a souvenir. So if you throw your cloak out there and the high priest and his Passover lamb walks on it, then you take that cloak home with you, and it's like something special for the rest of your life and something you even pass on to your kids. So that's the way the high priest and his Passover lamb had been treated in this earlier morning time on this day. Jesus is coming in later in the day from the east. And the Passover crowds suddenly realize that the prophet from Nazareth, the Jesus figure, the one that many people think is the Messiah, is coming to Jerusalem after all for the Passover, and that he's actually riding on a donkey. And so they start gathering. How do we know this? John chapter 12, verse 12 says this: "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him." So the story goes out. Jesus is heading this way. So many, many people rush to the east side of Jerusalem and start lining the road from Bethphage down into the Kidron Valley, up to probably the Sheep Gate area, the Pool of Bethsaida area. And Jesus is coming through that crowd. And what are they doing? They were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," or "Hoshiagna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." See, those are quotes straight out of the song that I was telling you earlier, Psalm 118. You might remember, 3 days ago, Jesus had told the Pharisees over in Perea, "You will not see me again," that is Jerusalem, "will not see me again until it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he said, "I'm going to be traveling today, tomorrow, and the next day after that, I will arrive at my destination." Well, that's today, the 10th day of the first Jewish month. Jesus is arriving, and they are singing to him those exact prophetic words from Psalm 118. The implication is also included here. Even the king of Israel. It is understood that the Messiah is to be the eternal king of Israel. Now, John at this point tells us about the donkey, that Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So there's the Zechariah 9:9 passage again. But look at verse 16 in John 12. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So the disciples know the scripture somewhat, but they don't know all the fine points. And so on this particular day, they put Jesus on this colt of a donkey because he told them to do it. And then the crowd responded by singing passages from Psalm 118, which fulfilled what Jesus said would happen on this particular day. What they don't realize, though, until later, is that all of this is identifying Jesus as the Messiah. and also as the final, ultimate Passover lamb, and as the high priest, because he is being greeted in all those respects. He has been greeted as the king. He has been greeted as the lamb. He is being greeted as the priest, the high priest. And so all of this is just coming together really tight. The Mark passage, we also have Hosanna in the highest, because a lot of these people don't speak Hebrew. A lot of these people are coming from outside of the Holy Land. They are visitors here from other places. Greek is their main language, and so they use Greek. They use the Greek word Hosanna as a representation of an exclamation of praise. And so they add this extra bit, Hosanna in the highest, praise him in the highest. And so all of this is happening as Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. Now, we're almost out of time today. So tomorrow, when we get back, Lord willing, we're going to see what happens when Jesus comes up and over the hill and sees the temple building and the city of Jerusalem laying there below him. The crowd was in the habit of, when they saw that, they all cheered and sang and celebrated. But Jesus' response is going to be different than that. It's going to be one of the places where it says that Jesus cries. He bawls his eyes out. And then he will say some things as to why this is such an important day on the Jewish prophetic calendar. So mark your place in all of those different places. Tomorrow, we'll get back into the Word.